Anyhow, let's get out our Bibles, and the microphone is sounding pretty strange, isn't it? It sounded good when we did a sound check. I don't know what happened. The problem with technology, okay, is are we going to be able to fix it? Are we going to get the mids out of there and give me just a little bit more low end and give me some high end? And it was so good when we had it before. How did it change? It's the devil. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. And Chris is back along with his wife in Missouri, and they are ministering back there. They did a couple's dinner on Friday, and then they're doing a Chris is teaching on Sunday mornings back there right now. And so, guess what? You're stuck with me. That's the way it is. Stuck with the old guy. So, the message this morning, just for those of you who are aware, is a topical message, not an expositional message. And so I just wanted to remind you so you know the difference. It's not a verse by verse. In fact, this message this morning is a single verse, one verse, John 10, 10. And we're going to look at that and what the Lord says in that. And so before we begin, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we, Lord, can gather and we can worship you. And God, we are appreciative of the freedom that we enjoy to come into this facility that you've blessed us with. And Lord, to bring Bibles in hand and God, just to sing your praise and to spend time in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And so we know, Lord, that you are wanting to move in this family of believers and to speak to each one, Lord, since this is a family meeting. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give wisdom, Lord, that you would give us continually your direction, that we might understand the depth of your love for us. And God, that we might be those who, understanding that increasingly, Lord, are living, Lord, in a way that will bring you growing honor and glory, Lord, as we reflect you to the world around us. And so, Lord, I ask you, if there's anyone that has come in today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself as your word goes forth. May the power and the presence of your Spirit bring conviction and, Lord, draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is, in case you didn't know, Super Bowl Sunday. Did you know that? It's a pretty big event in the nation presently. And, well, there's a guy that's not in it this year that's been in it frequently. His name? Well, you might remember it. It's Tom Brady. The greatest NFL quarterback of all time. At least that's what they call him. He's a seven-time Super Bowl winner, a five-time Super Bowl Most Valuable Player, a three-time NFL Most Valuable Player. And when it counts and comes to football, his middle name? Success. But a few years after winning his third Super Bowl, so that was several years ago, he did an interview that was intriguing to me with a guy by the name of Steve Croft on 60 Minutes, the host of 60 Minutes. One that was fascinating, and I want you to hear just a short excerpt of this video because I think it's good for us to pay attention to what those who are popular and famous and have everything have to say. Listen.
why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Interesting. 27, 3 Super Bowl rings. A sense that there's got to be something more. And then asked, what is it? I wish I knew. Now, most of us here would agree with Brady's first statement. Hey, there is something more. And his second statement, well, I don't want to come off like a know-it-all because I don't know it all, but I do know the answer to his second statement. We who are believers have the answer to that second statement. That is Jesus. We don't have to wish we knew. We know. You see, the questions that the world is asking, one of the big ones is there life after death? That's a good question to ask. It's an important question to ask. But I think there's even a bigger question that must be answered presently, and that is there life after birth? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I don't mean just existence. I mean real life. A man by the name of Fred Ayer, a record-holding track athlete in his high school in Florida, U.S. Airman with the 82nd Airborne Division, and a father of 2, used to say, every man dies, but not every man lives. You see, there are 3 vital questions that we as Christians have to answer while we are in this life that many are seeking to answer. And that is, 1, what God are you going to worship? Hey, listen, everybody's worshiping, okay? We were created with a desire to worship. That's why when you go to the rock concerts and the different things, people are just doing the same. They're raising their hands. They're swaying back and forth. They're lighting. That's worship. That's the closest they get. They're singing the songs. They're elated. They're clapping. They're screaming. Oh! You don't wonder if they like them or not. You see, they're form of worshiping the God, whoever is on the stage at the time. You see, the question is, what God are you worshiping? Because the following 2 questions, the answer to that question determines the answer. You see, I know that because of something Jesus said, and if it's true, and I believe that it is, the only life worth living presently is worshiping and loving the right God. When you ask people why Jesus came to planet Earth, often and correctly, the answer is to die for our sins and give us eternal life. And that is a great answer, but that's not all. That's not the only reason that Jesus came. He didn't come just so that we might live forever, as wonderful as that will be when we get to heaven. Jesus came, listen folks, He came that we might live now. You see, it's not like, okay, gonna get through this life, excited about heaven, but just, I hate my life right now. I mean, that's not what the Christian should look like or act like. Now, by living, I don't mean just physically breathing and eating and drinking and sleeping and working and dying. You see, he didn't come just to give us life after death, but he came to give us life after birth. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, he makes an amazing statement and a radical claim. From the mouth of Jesus come these words to his disciples, words of warning. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." In the Greek language, the words for life, there are two. The word speaks of more than just physical life. It speaks and refers to life spiritually. You see, the reference here isn't simply referring to the quantity of life, how many years, but the quality of life as well. The kind of life that Jesus is talking about, well, it's a life that's not man-made, it's God-made. In fact, this is the kind of life that's not possible, has never been possible prior to the existence of Jesus on planet Earth, his arrival. And essentially, he made this claim. If you don't have me, know me, and love me, you may have existence, but you don't have life. That's basically what he's setting forth. Without Jesus, you can be alive physically, but you won't have life as God intended. The Creator made and desires for you to enjoy a life abundantly. You say, "Well, Pastor, what is life abundantly?" Well, you may ask that question, but and say, what does he mean? Let's first consider what he didn't mean. The life abundant is not found in money and possessions and positions, in financial security. It's not found there. It's not found in celebrity and stardom, you see. I mean, we just heard one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. There's something more. He had the money. He had the fame. He was much younger in those days. That was in 2005, I believe, that interview. He obviously, the ladies are going, "Yeah, he looks nice too." Physically in shape. But he recognized, "I haven't arrived. I'm 27. And I've done this all, but there's something more. And I don't know what it is. Something missing." You see, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, every one of them left everything behind. Even though he promised them an abundant life, you don't hear him ever offering financial security, physical comfort. "You follow me and you'll be comfortable, man. Life's going to be easy. I'll get a limo to pick you up in the morning and take you home at night." He didn't say, "Hey, I got a great retirement plan and you got health insurance with no deductible." He wasn't teaching any kind of health and wealth type of message. He didn't even promise them a long life, because many of them, as far as their life physically, they died fairly young. Here's what he meant. The abundant life, the only life worth living, is a life lived in and through and for Jesus. That's it. I want us to learn from these disciples as we think about the 3 years that these men spent in the presence of Jesus. Because I think we'll see in that what it is that marks a life worth living. Number one, if you're taking note, if you're going to live an abundant life, a life worth living, you need to have a life where you're enjoying the presence of Jesus. I mean, think about the fact that these disciples, they had spent time with Jesus for 3 years. They enjoyed the presence of Jesus almost without any breaks. 365 days a year, 24/7, for 3 years, they walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they laid down beside him at night, they sat at his feet during the day, they listened to his teachings, they watched his actions, and they followed his footsteps. I mean, I think you would agree with me, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be one of those men who were hanging out and just, what are you doing today? Hanging with Jesus, the Creator. What are you doing? What'd you do yesterday? Watched him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Impressive. Oh, and he caused the lame to walk and a blind guy to see. What are you going to do? I mean, come on. They lived in the constant presence of Jesus. You say, I wish that could happen for me. Can I suggest to you, the reality is, it's available. We have the same opportunity every day of the year until we leave this life and enter into eternal life where we are home with Him and we're in the full presence and see God face to face for all eternity. But listen, presently, well, He's everywhere you go. God is always with you. Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, says in the Word that the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth, the world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives in you and later will be with you. Once He died, you see, He's reminding them that the Spirit is with them now. Because Jesus is with him. And when he dies, when Jesus is put on that cross, you see, hey, listen, the Spirit will be in them. That means wherever you go. You see, wherever you go, God is always there. When you open up his word, you open up the word and listen, God is going to speak to you. When you open your mouth in prayer, he's going to listen to you. You may not always be with the people that you love the most, but the one that loves you the most and more than anybody else, who understands you and is there for you to care for you when nobody else gets it. Guess who's there? God's there. The Lord's there. Jesus is there. He's always with you. You see, we know that. And Jesus reminds his disciples as he's ascending and going back into heaven. He reminds them of the fact that, listen, I'm leaving in the sense that you've known me physically, but listen, I'm still present with you. Don't forget that, you see. In Matthew 28, in verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples as he's ascending, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Guess what always means in the Greek? Always. He's always with you. He's always there. No matter whether you're being an idiot and in rebellion, or whether you're being one that is seeking and sharing him. Jesus doesn't kick you out just because you were an idiot. Just like when your kids behave improperly, you don't say, "That's it, you're out." You burnt the toast, you burnt two slices, that's a waste of money, get out of here. You see, the Lord is there to care. You see, we, yes, don't have the physical presence like the disciples did. But think about this. They also had times, not very long and not very many, but there were several times where Jesus had gone and wasn't there with them physically. And so guess what? They experienced something that you and I don't have to experience. They couldn't contact him. They didn't even know where he went. So there were times where they were away from Jesus, but you and I, we are never away from him. He is never away from us. So we have it better than the disciples. We have God's unending presence, undivided attention, and we never have to stand in line to meet with him. I am babysitting, and my wife was teaching at the Garden Church this weekend out in Indio, and my daughter and her husband, as I already said, are back at Calvary in Missouri ministering. So guess who was watching the four granddaughters? Me. And guess what they wanted to do on Friday? And I promised them before I ever made the commitments I made that I would take them. We went to Disneyland. Yeah. I feel the exact same way. Talk about standing in line. Okay, we were there from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 10, 10:30 in the evening. We rode 3 rides. Keep it coming. Feel sorry for me. 3 rides. Standing in line. We went on Space Mountain first. We were excited. They checked the wait time. I don't know how to do that, but they got it on their phones. Check the wait time. Hey, it's only 60 minutes. Okay, let's go. So we get there. It was a little over 60, but close to 60. Rode Space Mountain. Then they go, let's go ride all the big rides. So we head over to Cars. Cars Land. I don't know if you've ever been on the ride, but it's the coolest ride. And what I found while I'm looking around in line, there were not a lot of people with gray hair there. I started thinking, maybe I shouldn't be on Space Mountain. It does talk about heart issues, and, you know, I have those, but, what a way to go, huh? Space Mountain, right into heaven. Hey, Lord, what a ride that was. But anyhow, we're in the Cars line. Hey, only 60 minutes. On standby, only 60 minutes. So we get in line, about halfway into the line, far enough in where you can't get out without hassle.
The ride has closed down. We're having some maintenance issues. Hope to have it back up in a few minutes.
Well, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Finally.
Well, we've got it fixed. Sorry. Appreciate your patience.
I want to come out of my skin at that point, but she didn't know how impatient I was feeling on the inside. Finally, you know, we get on the ride. It's great, but you know, you wait for an hour and 30 or 40 minutes in a line for a ride that probably doesn't last more than 5, maybe 6 minutes. Waiting in line. Thunder Mountain. 35 minutes. That one we actually got on. The last ride we got on was Thunder Mountain. We were actually able to to do the line in 35 minutes, which was amazing. So God answered my prayer. Because when we were in that cars line, I was praying. But thank God we don't have to stand in line when it comes to entering the presence of God. Thank God we don't have to make an appointment. Because you know how it is nowadays. You go to the doctor.
Yes, you have terminal cancer.
Okay, so what kind of cancer? Well, it's very aggressive. Okay, so get an appointment next week. Oh, no, we can't see you for 5 months. Thank you. Must be very aggressive cancer. I'm so comforted that it's going to take that long. You see, with God, we are invited to do what? Come boldly before His throne to find what? Grace to help that meet the need any time of day, any hour, any situation. No appointment needed. Just come into the presence of your Lord and sing His praise and issue forth your requests. God hears them. We're always in His presence. Just because He's not here physically doesn't mean He's not here. I like what one ancient Greek, he put it this way. Touching His human nature, Jesus is no longer present with us. Touching His divine nature, He's never absent from us. That's good to know. God is neither shut in, shut out, or shut up from any place. There's no place off limits. At times we will go through life and we will have loneliness. We will feel loneliness. But while you feel lonely, know this. You're never alone as a Christian. God is there. He's hearing. He's listening. He's paying attention. He loves you so much that He can't take His eye off of you. You see, He's there for you, to care for you. So we're to live our lives enjoying the presence of Jesus. Secondly, we need to live our life to trust the provision of Jesus. Jesus called a very diverse group of men to be part of His disciples. And these men, very different. They came from different backgrounds, different walks of life and professions. They had different interests. They had different ambitions, various personalities. And yet every disciple had one thing in common. When they met Jesus and He asked them to follow Him, they all left everything, their jobs and their livelihood, to follow Him. That's it. I'm done. And yet we never read about the disciples missing a meal. We never read about them going hungry. We never read about them not having a place to sleep. We never read about them having a lack of clothing. The only thing they did have was the calling of Jesus on their lives, with the assumption that He would meet their needs. They just believed Him. And for the next 3 years, though they often, as we do, didn't realize at the time, probably took for granted, you see, Jesus, but they learned that wherever Jesus leads, He meets the needs. Wherever Jesus guides, He provides. I've seen that myself in my own life. There's been times where I go, okay, Lord, you don't have very long. You got to come through on this one. And boom, He never has failed me. Sometimes He hasn't done what I wanted Him to do. But He's always been there for me, to care for me, to meet the need that I have, to provide what I need, you see. Now, I'm not promising you in that Jesus will always give you everything you want. I look back over my own life and there are things that I wanted, that I pleaded for, that I'm so glad today that I didn't get. Oh, God, You're so wise. I wanted this and You didn't allow me and gave me that. And I thought, oh, what's this? And then I realized, God, you're there for me. You know, as a shepherd is completely responsible for feeding his sheep and leading his sheep, Jesus has promised that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And the word is needs, because let me just tell you this. Most of you here, that promise is fulfilled. I'm looking at you. You're looking pretty good. You're all clothed, thank God. You've taken a shower, kind of cleaned up, don't smell really bad, your hair's done, you look pretty good. God's met your needs. You see, he hasn't given you everything you want, but let me just tell you this. We have, many of us have way more than our needs met. Many of us, some of the things we've wanted, God has even given us what we wanted. When it won't harm us or hurt us, we can trust him. It's a story about a country singer named Jimmy Wayne. He never knew his dad, really. He met him once, very briefly. His mom was in prison and out of prison. When he was 12 years old and his mom was released from a stint in jail, she took up with a man once she got out of jail. He had had many men that he thought was going to bring stability and be a father figure, but mom would just up and leave. Very similar in many ways to Greg's story. She took up with this guy for a year after she got out of prison, who was bad news. They lived out of the back seat of a car. Finally, one day, they just dumped Jimmy off, his mom and this man, in a parking lot in Pensacola, Florida, at a bus station at 12 years old, 13 years old, I'm sorry, and they just drove off. The two of them just drove off. No home, 13 years old, no family, no friends, no food, no money. He had a few of his belongings in a bag. So he, 13, walks out of the parking lot and goes into a neighborhood. And as he's walking along, he sees an older fellow working in a garage wood shop. He walks up to the man and he asks if he had any work he could do. And the man immediately discerned that this boy needed some help. So he decided to give him a chance. He introduced himself as Russell and called it for his wife, Bee, to come to the garage. They showed Jimmy a lawnmower. They showed him how to operate it. And for several weeks, Jimmy faithfully cut the couple's grass. They gave him $20 a week. They paid him every week. But as time passed, finally, B asked Jimmy where he lived. And at first, Jimmy lied because he was afraid if they found out he was homeless, they'd fire him. Tell him to go. She convinced him to tell her the truth. And when he did, they took him into their home. He was given a bedroom, a bathroom, and his own chair at dinner. Every need he had was met. But there was one problem. Jimmy refused to unpack his bag. Why? Because he had been turned away and left so many times that he didn't trust anybody. So for 4 days, his plastic bag sat on the floor full of clothes, keeping it ready, Jimmy was, for him to leave when they changed their mind, because he fully expected that to happen. You see, he was in the house, but he was not in the home. Finally, B and Russell sat down with Jimmy and said, "You only leave here if you choose to leave here. We are your family as far as we are concerned, and this son is your home for as long as you want to live here. And they provided for Jimmy. He eventually went to college, became a lawyer. And this couple, out of love and care, turned this kid's life around, and he learned to trust. Listen, every day that you and I get up in the morning, realize that God provides us the day. Today, when you got up, hey, guess what this is? This is the day that the Lord has made. What are we to do? Complain and whine because we didn't get tickets to the Super Bowl for $5,000. Couldn't afford them. $5,000. I would think if you paid $5,000 for a ticket to any game, you should have catering. You should have servants. You should be taken in a limo. $5,000. I mean, that's a lot of money to me. But God provides for us. He wants us to trust Him. We're to rejoice in this day that He's made for us. We're here, we're breathing. We can still hear, we can still see. You see, God's there for us to care for us. All He wants is for you to unpack and to say, hey, Lord, whatever you want me to do with this stuff, I'm here for you. I'm at home in the presence of Jesus, who's always present. Never need to feel alienated. Never need to feel unloved. Never need to feel misunderstood, because He understands what maybe nobody else does. Even if you're trying to explain it, you don't have to explain it to Him. He already knows what's going on. So we live our lives in enjoying the presence of Jesus and trusting the provision of Jesus, and then finally fulfilling the purpose of Jesus. The reason why Tom Brady has never found the more to life is because, like all of us, he was put here for a greater purpose than to throw a football and win rings and trophies and marry a beautiful woman and make a lot of money. That's why he recognizes there's something more. I'm empty. I got all this stuff. I got everything that I thought would make me happy. But something is missing. That's right. Something's missing because the something isn't a thing. It's a someone. It's Jesus who came to save us. That we who are created in His image, and to let us know that He has a plan and a purpose for us. That we were all created by God and gifted by God to give Him glory. And that when you use it for yourself alone and take what God has gifted you with and given to you and use it to fulfill your own selfish desires only, then guess what? You're not ever going to be happy. And we have that on good authority, because all you have to do is just look around at the movie stars, at the rock stars, and see how messed up their lives become. If you watch the movie of the Whitney Houston's life, if you watch the movie of, you know, Kurt Cobain's life, you watch the movies of these people's lives. They go and they get the fame, the popularity, and it's not really satisfying, so they go for the drugs, the alcohol, the one wife, two wife, three wives, and they never really arrive. They end up messed up, suicidal. Why? Because that stuff can't fill. Listen, all these disciples of Jesus that we read of here died relatively young, with the exception of John, who was 90 years old. And it wasn't because, you know, a lack of attempt to kill him. It was his life was attempted, you know, to be taken many times, and nobody succeeded. So they finally, because they failed so miserably to kill him because they didn't like him and didn't want to hear about Jesus, they finally said, throw the 90-year-old guy who won't shut up about Jesus out on an island and with the prisoners, a rocky old island. I'm sure that, you know, perhaps, you know, John was a man and a human being just like us, and 90 years old, ends up on an island with a bunch of, you know, prisoners, you know, probably not feeling like, thanks God for the blessing of being here. I'm sure he struggled. God, what? I mean, I served you. What's is this the reward I get? And then, of course, those of you who know your Bibles and are familiar with John, you see, he wrote the gospel before they, you know, got rid of him. He wrote the gospel of John, and guess what? In that tribulation, in that location on that island, guess what God did? He gave him the book of Revelation, revealing to us that last book of the Bible, who Jesus is and the future and what heaven was like and what's going to happen on planet Earth. He received the book of Revelation, that letter right there on that island that we read today. These disciples, they struggled, but they, even in the midst of their early death, according to the world standards, they were willing to go. They were living life abundantly, even though threatened by the society, and say, hey, you kill me, I'm good, man. I'm going to heaven. If I live, I'm going to talk about heaven and preach the gospel. So it's a win-win. There's no way you can get rid of this. You see, God will take care of us. Listen, the reality is, folks, the only thing that gives life real value is a purpose that is greater and that will outlive this life. Jesus came to give us life. Not only a quantity of life eternally, but a quality of life abundantly. A lot of people asking the questions, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Somebody has said, the issue of purpose will be the main philosophical and religious issue for the 21st century, and indeed it is. Young people asking that all over. Why are we here? What's the purpose? Where are we going? A scholar named Nigel Brush said, and he said it perfectly when he described the only two ways to try and answer those three questions. As he said this, and I quote, only two answers have come to dominate the modern world. One is that humans were purposely created by God in the past and meant to serve Him in the present and have the opportunity to dwell with Him forever in the future. Or the alternative answer states that random processes created humans, that we have no particular purpose in the present, and that we will cease to exist when we die. If you follow the second line of reasoning, the second line of thinking, you have to come to the conclusion of the following four things and see what this sounds like to you. Listen, there's no grand purpose for our existence. Hey, just want to inform you. Okay? And listen, life, it's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. And that we are all alone here in the universe. And when we die, you know what? We go into universal everlasting nothingness. So go ahead and live like a hog and die like a dog. I mean, what kind of, does that sound exciting to you? I mean, I don't call that life. Jesus said here and warns us, the thief, Satan, there's a real enemy, there's real evil, who has come to kill and destroy. You look around today and it's hard to wake up a morning when open the news or turn on the news and not find that somebody else got shot, murdered, you know, they mass killed somebody else, somebody got, you know, a driver just runs over, hit and run, and just leaves them for dead. I mean, what is that? Who is orchestrating that? Guess what? Jesus told us, the thief, Satan himself. That's what he does. That's his M.O. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's evil, he's perverse, and there's real evil and perversion. You see, as we ignore God and allow Him to lead and guide. You want a life of misery? Well, then go ahead and do whatever feels good and follow His lies, you see. You want life abundantly? You come to Jesus. He's the only one that can give you a life worth living. He's the only one that can give you comfort, you see, because in dying, for us as believers, death has been defeated. Yeah, we die physically, but we don't die spiritually. We go right into the presence of the Lord in glory. You can get up every day and say, Lord, your life is my life. Knowing that as a Christian, there's not a problem that you face that He can't solve. There's not a question that you can ask that He can't answer. And that He'll be with you wherever you go and provide every need that you have. And at the end of the journey, you die happy because you lived to bring Him honor and glory. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to have life abundantly than through a relationship with the Jesus that took the guilt and the shame for your sin on that cross. He paid the price because you never could, that you might have a relationship with Him and have your sins forgiven. And the authority that He paid the price and is the one who He said to be God, the Creator, the Giver of life, as He rose again from the dead. And that rising from the dead, otherwise He'd have just been a dead teacher. But because He rose from the dead, He's a living, the living Savior. If you've not given your life to Him, now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and as always, for the faithful, precious work of Your Holy Spirit in our midst to speak to our hearts, Lord, to take these words and apply them to our lives. And I pray for us as believers, Lord, living in the days that we are living in. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, that we might not be those who sitting around, wasting our lives, wasting our gifts, wasting our time. God, may we be those who use the gifts that You've given to us, who answer the call that You've placed on us to go into the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples by living out life as a disciple. God, You've given us the power to do that. You've given us the power to change, to grow, to know You, to live for You. And God, I pray that that would be increasing daily in our lives. God, may we be those who are not walking around complaining, not walking around in hopelessness, but Lord, may we be those who are living out and proclaiming the name of Jesus, who saved us and is saving us. Who will bring us, Lord, life abundantly and life eternally. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet made that commitment, that they would not walk out of this place and leave, Lord, without responding to the love that you've shown them in Christ, to the forgiveness that you offer for the new start and the new life, for the cleansing of the guilt and the shame of sin that only you can bring, breaking the chains and the slavery, Lord, that addiction brings. God, you alone can give victory to those who would come to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would draw them that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.